I don't know if you realized it or appreciated it. Last Saturday was a national holiday. Actually, it was a holiday of great significance, and one that I hope you were all aware of and able to participate in. Last Saturday, December 5, was National Comfort Food Day. Comfort food. Food that a person eats to alleviate stress rather than to receive nutrition. We all need a break once in a while, and we all need to enjoy those foods that we appreciate the most. Comfort food is defined as food that provides consolation and a sense of well-being. Often it's associated with memories of home or of childhood, and just a general time of contentment. One of my personal favorite comfort foods is a nice hot cinnamon roll right out of the oven and a cup of hot chocolate on a snowy day. When we were growing up in Oregon, my brothers and I would look forward to those snow days when we didn't have school. It was canceled. If we got maybe a quarter of an inch of snow in Portland, everything was canceled. But we would go out on those cold, snowy days, play in the snow until we were exhausted and freezing, and come into the house, and Mom had a nice big platter of hot cinnamon rolls and hot chocolate to warm us up. As far as I know, the term comfort food was coined from a newspaper article published in Palm Beach, Florida, in 1996. The article said this: adults, when under severe emotional stress, turn to what could be called comfort food, food associated with the security of childhood. Now, we might think of comfort food in a positive sense, but this article, unfortunately, was not in favor of comfort foods. The topic of the article was obesity and the foods that people eat under stress lend to that. There was a feature story on a local TV program channel here in Pittsburgh last Friday, the day before our national holiday, and a nutritionist was interviewed, and she said this: people choose comfort food when they're unhappy or when they're bored or when they're angry, or sometimes when they're absolutely thrilled and want to celebrate. After all, nobody celebrates with a salad. Pasta dishes are among the favorites of comfort foods, foods like mac and cheese or lasagna. Frankly, as far as I can tell, in my opinion, any food can be comfort food if it's something that you enjoy. It might just be your favorite meal or your favorite dessert. It's often something we wouldn't normally ordinarily eat, than something like fried chicken or a cheeseburger. A celebration meal for me would be more like pizza and wings. But those are generally comfort foods. Of course, comfort food can be unhealthy, and it isn't safe. It isn't best to deal with stress by overeating the wrong foods. And when you finish, the stress is still there. Sometimes we need a dose of emotional comfort. You've probably read at least one book from the series called Chicken Soup for the Soul. Each of these books contained a series of short feel-good stories about people dealing with life. Often they were very emotional and, frankly, sometimes seemed to be contrived. But you know, there must be at least 25 Chicken Soup for the Soul books. Different varieties. Chicken Soup for the Teen Soul, Chicken Soup for the Preteen Soul, Chicken Soup for Grandma's Soul, for dog lovers, for cat lovers, for teachers, for nurses. We all need comfort. But again, when you finish the stories, you may have had a good laugh or maybe a tear, but they may or may not truly relieve your stress. Genuine comfort isn't found in food. Genuine comfort is not found in an emotional story. But the need for comfort is real. Comfort is a genuine, personal, spiritual need, especially when we are dealing with stressful and difficult, confusing or painful times in our lives. The title of the sermon this morning is The God of All Comfort. Let's start, as we sometimes do, by defining some words. The Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary defines comfort as both a verb and as a noun. As a verb, comfort is defined as meaning to give strength or to give hope, to cheer someone up, to ease grief or trouble. It's what we do, say, our action to offer some of that strength and cheer and hope to someone else. As a noun, comfort is defined as what we experience. Now, it can be, it's defined as assistance or support. It's a feeling of relief or encouragement. Certainly, we're in position at times to offer comfort to someone else. And maybe more often, we're in a position where we would appreciate receiving comfort. Scripture tells us that God is the most important source of comfort. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll just read verse 3 for now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. I guess we'll read the first phrase of the next verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. The Barclay Daily Bible Study translation of verse 3 goes like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father who is ever compassionate and the God who sends all comfort. As you continue on, and we'll come back in a bit, but as you continue on through this section, verses 3 through 7 uses the word comfort 9 times in those few verses, using it both as a verb and as a noun. The emphasis is on God being the one who provides, who sends for us all comfort. But let's think about this in a realistic or a practical sense. How does God comfort us? When you think of comfort, you might think of your special favorite food or of an uplifting story. But what you're really looking for and what you need to experience at times is for someone just to maybe literally take you in their arms and hold you close, to offer you words of consolation directly and specifically, to give you direct encouragement. How does God comfort us? And how is it that God is the source of all comfort? I want to review with you today a number of points about how God gives us comfort. Already heard about part of that in the sermonette. Through hope, God comforts us. Gives us a vision of the positive things that are ahead and a reminder of the promises that he has made to us. Hope is a very important element of the comfort that God shares with us. But I want to speak of other ways as well, and perhaps ways in which God strengthens that hope to give us the comfort that we need in our lives. First of all, let's emphasize that God comforts us through the gift of His Holy Spirit. God comforts us through the gift of His Holy Spirit. Let's read that in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Beginning in verse 15. John chapter 14. Verse 15, you know the setting here. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, giving them instruction and encouragement right after they'd taken the Passover service and before he was to be arrested and taken to be crucified. Breaking into it, John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper, that it may abide with you forever." That word helper, you may recall, is the Greek word parakletos. P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. Parakletos. That word is a difficult one to translate. If you look at other versions, other translations of the Bible, the King James Version says, "I will give you another comforter." The New Revised Standard says, "I'll give you another advocate." The New International Version says, "I'll give you another counselor." The Amplified Version, which tends to add a lot of additional adjectives in its description or its translation, uses the words counselor and advocate, but it also adds intercessor, strengthener, and standby. We've often defined the word comforter, as we'll refer to it, or helper, as one who walks along beside to offer help. That's the form of an advocate, or perhaps a counselor. One who walks along beside to offer help. So obviously this word, this Greek word, is not easy to translate into a specific English word. It's more of a concept. One thing, however, is certain. With all these possible translations, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, God is with us to give us support and comfort. One of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, it says, comes to us. He says, I'm leaving you. He's going to leave. He's not going to be there for them. But he says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'll send you another helper, one that will do for us, help us in our lives in the way that Jesus did. He says further in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. In other words, I'm not going to leave you helpless and alone, but will send this comforter, this advocate, this helper and strengthener. In the English language, the word comfort is derived from a Latin word that means to be brave. The comfort that God gives to us gives us courage and gives us the ability to cope with life. Continuing on in verse 25 in this same chapter, John 14, verse 25, Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you." This Parakletos is what God, Jesus Christ, sent since he would not be here directly with us. And through the Holy Spirit, he will grant us understanding, consolation, confidence, peace, courage, hope. Interesting phrasing as we continue. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus is giving us a resource that will bring peace into our lives. And certainly, when life is troubled, peace is a comfort. Not in the way that the world has to offer, not through a series of books, however well-intentioned they may be, not through a nice hot dessert on a cold winter night, not empty words that others may offer, not the way the world would offer, but Jesus offers peace in a different way, a very special way. My peace he gives to us. But then he says, let not your heart be troubled. Let is a very important word. Let means to allow. If you let something happen, then you allow it. Jesus says, don't allow fear. Don't allow trouble. It is a matter of functioning with the Holy Spirit to control our reactions, our emotions, to exercise discipline, to not allow ourselves to be troubled or afraid. When we think about it, that's really what happens to us. When something happens that is unpleasant or difficult, we allow ourselves to take it a step further and to assume the worst. Sometimes people that I've worked with or spent time with in the past are so hurt that they are inconsolable. They feel absolutely hopeless. There's nothing that would possibly ever bring them through or resolve the circumstance they're in. Frankly, they won't let themselves be comforted. They won't allow God to remind them of things that should bring them comfort. Now, usually time passes, and emotional wounds begin to heal, and they eventually recognize that, you know what, as devastated as I was at that moment, as hopeless and inconsolable as I might have felt, God has been with me all along. God, through His Holy Spirit, never abandoned. He always offered the consolation and the comfort. But we need to be able to be willing to let the Holy Spirit function, to let the Holy Spirit give us the comfort and the strength. Now we know that that strength comes through the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. It's the spirit of power, not of fear. It's the spirit of a sound mind, a mind that we control with God's Spirit working in us. The apostles were given the help that they needed so that they could become the founders of the church. Through them, Jesus Christ established His church. They were given power, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and they would use that power when they received the Holy Spirit to take the message of the gospel and witness Jesus Christ, beginning in Jerusalem, then to Judea, and eventually to all the world, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That special power was given to the apostles. What kind of power does God promise to us? We're not going to have the same function that the apostles did. What kind of power does God promise to give to us through His Holy Spirit? Well, let's consider it. There are many ways we can, but let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, the first chapter. We could begin in verse 13. I'm not going to read it from there, but you can go back to verse 13 and you'll see that Paul is writing about how the members of the church here had received the Holy Spirit by having faith in Jesus Christ, by accepting the message that was given to them. And by that Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of promise, they were sealed, they were marked, they were identified, and given the promise of the down payment on eternal life by the Holy Spirit being given to them. So let's begin reading then in verse 15. We're talking about the Holy Spirit in this context. Paul says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." You see, this is a promise to us. This is how the Holy Spirit will function in our lives. It is a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation, a spirit of knowledge, a spirit of enlightenment, as he describes it in verse 18, and a spirit of hope, hope in your calling, in his calling of you, that you'll understand what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who have faith, those of us who believe. This is a specific promise to those of us who receive God's Spirit, that we can have these resources, these qualities, this assurance in our lives. And what a comfort it is to know that God will give us what we need in this spiritual sense in order to fulfill the calling. He begins talking about that earlier in the chapter, of God's purpose and his will is that we will be in his family. And the Holy Spirit is what will help us in this life to be prepared for that. This connection of the Holy Spirit is a certain comfort to us in our times of need. Let's consider another way in which God, the God of all comfort, functions in our lives. God comforts us through answered prayer. When we come to God, we seek him. We know that we need his help and his comfort. We know we can have confidence that he will hear and respond to us. Turn back to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. This entire psalm is one about having confidence and trust and faith in God. It says in the introduction here that it was a psalm that David wrote when he pretended to be mad or crazy before Abimelech. Interesting, this was written at a difficult time in his life when he was on the run. And in order to try to escape the harm that was at hand, he pretended he was crazy. He pretended he was mad. You can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 21. But I want to drop down here. This gives you kind of the setting of this psalm. Drop down to verse 15. Psalm 34, verse 15. This is a comfort to us. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. But the righteous cry out to God, and the Eternal hears, and he delivers them out of their troubles." Verse 18, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Now this phrase about having a broken heart could be taken a couple of ways. In one sense, he's talking about a contrite spirit, a broken heart represents humility. But I also believe that it's telling us that God is near to those. God comforts those who have a broken heart. those who are suffering deeply on an emotional level, perhaps through a loss, perhaps through fear, but they feel just empty and broken. God is close to those who come to Him in that condition, and He will and He does hear our prayers. Jump ahead to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Verse 1. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. You know, the city of Jerusalem was God's city, and he cares for it. Verse 2, He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. And again, verse 3, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Sometimes we're wounded by life, by the circumstances. And we turn to God, and God will heal the broken heart. God will hear those who call out to Him. And when we do that, again, we receive His comfort through His answer to our prayer. We've all experienced prayers that have been answered. Sometimes smaller things, sometimes really major matters or issues in our lives. We look to God for Him to rescue us, to strengthen us, to comfort us in those difficult times. It's easy, of course, to focus on the negative. Sometimes we feel like, well, you know, I pray to God constantly about this particular issue or matter in my life, and nothing seems to change. He doesn't seem to answer, and they begin to wonder, does God not hear me? Does God not care? Why is my prayer not being answered? Part of that, and that's not an easy question to answer, but I think part of the answer we find in Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. We just read the introduction to this parable that Jesus relates here in Luke 18. He says He spoke a parable to them. And here's the point. It's not often that the prince or the point of the parable is not always given at the beginning. Usually we have to kind of reason it out and figure out what the point of the story is. Jesus is very specific here. The parable was given so that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That tells us that there will be times when we might lose heart. There will be times when the answer does not come either right away or in the form that we were hoping. The answer might be different, or the answer might not come immediately. But Jesus says men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, not to give up. Then he goes on and he does give a parable that illustrates the point of one whose prayers or whose requests took a time, a while, before it was answered. We need to look at our lives from a wider perspective and realize that God does not ignore us. He answers our prayers in His time according to His will. Not easy to understand, not even easy to accept, even though the words tell us directly that that would be the lesson. This parable makes the point, again, that we should not lose heart, but to be patient and to be persistent in prayer, and He will answer. God does hear the cries of His people. He heals the brokenhearted. He grants the comfort and the strength that we need. Another area in which we can consider God working in our lives, God comforts us through Scripture. God comforts us through His Word. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. When we read this verse, we'll see two things. First of all, in order for us to receive comfort from the Scripture, we have to ourselves endure. It requires the strength of endurance on our part. That, coupled with the Scriptures, will give us more comfort. Romans 15, verse 4, says that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Let's read this from the New International Version, where I think it kind of presents the thought more clearly. Romans 15, verse 4 in the New International says, "For everything that was written in Scripture in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." You know, we have to have endurance to continue so that we'll receive and benefit from the hope that God gives to us through the Scriptures. If we have a positive attitude and expectation of receiving the comfort that God will provide for us, then we can receive that comfort and that hope through an understanding of His Word, through the examples that are written for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a verse that I will often refer to, in fact, typically refer to, when I'm speaking toward younger members, to emphasize that even as children, the children can understand and learn from the Bible. But I want to use it in a more general sense here this afternoon and see how it applies to all of us. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's begin back in verse 13. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. Of course, we know that this is an epistle from Paul to a younger minister, Timothy. And what Timothy will deal with as he continues in his ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And as we progress through time, we see that statement to be borne out by the conditions we see around us. Verse 14, "But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them." This is a personal note to Timothy. He learned the truth. He learned what he needed to continue in from his grandmother and his mother. And Paul is showing that he needs to respect them and remember what they have taught him. Verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Scripture, God's inspired words, provide the wisdom and the knowledge that we all need to be prepared to receive the gift of salvation. It's the gift of His Scripture. It gives us direction. It gives us hope. It gives us comfort. It is inspired directly by God Himself. Notice as he continues in verse 16, a reminder to Timothy and to us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I think we do appreciate that when we hold this book in our hands, you hold it in your lap, you set it on the table in front of you, and you study from it. These are words that were breathed by God, inspired by God Himself. And that alone certainly offers comfort. God's message, God's instruction to each of us personally and individually. And it's profitable, it's good, it's worthy for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So that the man of God the person of God, the woman of God, all those of us who are of God, may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has given to us the words of life. He's given to us the words that will give us the comfort and the strength and the direction and the hope that we need to encourage us, to send us along the way. Peter has a way of kind of echoing Paul in many ways, on much of his writing, kind of echoes lessons that we find in Paul's epistles. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." The knowledge we have grants us grace and peace. Not just some, but it says multiplied to you. It's grace and peace from God in abundance, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I really like to dwell on that phrase. God has given us everything we need. It has to do with life and godliness. And it's all in this book. It's all in this scripture. What a comforting thing. You know, God hasn't left anything out. God hasn't ignored or forgotten to include some important point. I go home every Sabbath after giving a sermon, and I realize as I'm driving home, oops, I meant to say, or I wanted to turn to, or I wish I'd thought of. God doesn't do that. God doesn't leave anything out. Everything that pertains to life and godliness has been given to us. And that comes to us through his Spirit, as we've talked about, and through his written word. Everything we need in life is given to us. That's a very comforting thought. And what we need to do, of course, is to look into that word and to learn from it the lessons that he's given to us, the encouragement that he's offered, so that we can be comforted through his scripture. Another point we might consider is that God comforts us by his grace. God comforts us by his grace. Let's look again at one of Paul's writings in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 13 through 17, and we'll see here that God's calling is, of course, for the purpose of granting us and assuring us of success and of salvation. That's the reason he called us. Verse 13 says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation." Now that's again a very encouraging statement or phrase that's included here in God's word, that he chose you for salvation. For salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. That means you've been set aside by your receiving of the Holy Spirit. You've been identified as one with whom God is working and in whom God exists through his Spirit. And your faith or your belief in the truth. You live by God's truth every day. You choose that, you understand it, you apply it, and you live according to his truth. Continue then in verse 14. his truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's acknowledging that they learned about this through his efforts, through his work, but they've been called to receive the glory of Jesus Christ. Again, we've been called for salvation and chosen for to be able to receive salvation. Therefore, brethren, verse 15, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. God gives us this truth, and we stand fast in it. In other words, we remain faithful to what God has given to us. Verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. The New Revised Standard phrases it this way, verse 17, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who loved us, I'm sorry, that's verse 16, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope. May he comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Again, we find here a description of the comfort that God gives to us. It says it's a continual, ongoing comfort that is always there to give us the strength and the connection to him that will strengthen us and give us the comfort in our time of need. In the New King James translation, the word grace is used in the New Testament 128 times. It is a common concept and part of what the teaching of the New Testament. There's a lot of confusion about what grace is, but it's really very simple. Grace is God's gift of favor, mercy, and patience. Grace is God's gift of favor, mercy, and patience. And it's so comforting for us to know that God has those qualities and expresses them to us. That he's willing to give us forgiveness of our sin. He's willing to cleanse us from our sins. There's nothing we could ever do to deserve what God is giving to us that is free. It gives us great comfort to understand that it is God's nature to be forgiving. It is God's will and his pleasure to give us what we could never earn. I'm always reminded of Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is God's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. That's the whole point of what God is doing. What a comforting thought. When we're faced with issues, matters, times when we feel weak and we're not sure how to continue, we can be comforted by remembering, by letting ourselves remember that God's good pleasure and his will is for us to receive salvation. And that, of course, again, is by his will, is by his decision. The only reason for any of the hope that we have, any of the comfort that we receive, is because it is God's will. That's what he wants. It's not something we have to earn, but it is something that we show our appreciation for by the way we respond to him. And we're comforted by the grace that God grants to us. Let's consider one final way that God grants his comfort. Turn back to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 1. We broke off in the middle of the sentence. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Verse 3 talks about God being the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. We all experience difficulty, and we all experience the comfort that God grants to us, the hope that he shares with us. It's not just for us. God does that with us, provides that to us, not just for our benefit, because he then expects us to share that comfort with others in all who are in any trouble. I said at the outset there are times when we need very deeply to receive the encouragement and the comfort that will help us to have the strength to continue to see things clearly. There also are times when it's our turn to offer relief and encouragement and comfort to someone else. It's part of the responsibility that God places upon us. If we selfishly receive his comfort, that's not what God intended. Of course, he wants us to be comforted, but he wants us to use that as a strength to help and to strengthen and to comfort others. Of course, people have to make their own decisions. We can't do anything for anyone else, but our awareness, our concern, our expression can help someone to deal with their situation. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12. Now in this chapter, the theme is the faithlessness that Israel had when they came to the promised land. They refused to enter the land when they could have. And the lesson that we can learn from that is not to be unwilling to act on the promises that God has given to us. We shouldn't be fearful and let that prevent us from doing God's will in our lives. We'll pick it up in verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. In other words, be careful that you don't do the same thing that Israel did when they were unwilling to follow, to put their trust in God. But it says in verse 13, don't have that evil heart in yourself, and exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This verse illustrates that we're all connected. We're all family. And it's important for us to not fail the test of faith, but it's also important for us to encourage one another continually. It says daily. To be always willing and able and to make the effort to exhort. Now, that word exhort doesn't mean to correct or to attack, but it means to encourage. To encourage one another, to remind one another of that hope that we have and of the promises of God and the strength we can have to accept, to believe in that and build our lives on it. Exhorting one another daily. Encouraging. We all need that connection with one another. So there are times when it's our turn to give the hope, and this passage in Hebrews 3 describes how we or continues the thought of how we are to be willing to encourage on a regular basis, daily, be in touch with, in contact with, connected to one another, offering comfort and hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul wrote this to encourage the people in Thessalonica because they were discouraged that some of their fellow Christians had died. They didn't expect that to happen. They thought Christ was going to return and that their brethren, their friends, their family They all would live to the time of his return. So Paul writes this letter in part to remind them, and certainly very encouraging to us as well, of the return of Jesus Christ, of the resurrection of those who have died in faith, and that we don't mourn or as those who have no hope. After reminding them of this truth of the resurrection to come, he says in verse 18, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This is part of the way that we connect with one another, that we have the empathy, the concern, the love for one another, that we are willing to offer comfort, kind of an exhortation. Now, we do that in a very careful way. It's often not comforting to someone who has just lost a loved one to be reminded in a way that comes across as preaching to them or correcting them or telling them that they shouldn't feel grief or pain or loss. That's not the point. That's not the way we comfort. But we do offer support, consolation, understanding, a shoulder. We offer ourselves to be willing to provide whatever comfort we can for another in these difficult circumstances. He then goes on in the next chapter to speak about the coming of the day of the Lord, our responsibility to live carefully and not be drawn into the sins of the world around us, to rely on the armor of God to help us to fulfill his promises to us. And he concludes this section in verse 11. "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you're doing." Encouragement for them to continue to exhort one another daily, as it says in Hebrews 3. To remember the times in which we live, to remember the way of life that God has blessed us with and the promises of it. Simply has to do with our connections to, our relationship with, our care for one another that would help us to be a comfort to others. God expects us as those who are growing into his family to have that kind of a relationship where we do comfort one another. Let's consider one last passage that reminds us of the comfort that God shares with us and the way that he does that, the way that he expresses it to us. Turn to Psalm 23. 23rd Psalm is one of those classics, one of those things that portions of scripture that people are generally aware of and but often don't really fully appreciate or understand. In this psalm, of course, David pictures himself as a sheep whose shepherd is God. "The Lord is my shepherd," he says in verse 1. And he goes on to describe the way that he is served by his shepherd. I want to drop down in this psalm to verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." We sometimes face really difficult, trying, maybe even potentially dangerous times in our lives. But we don't need to be afraid. Why not? It says, "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Your rod and your staff give me comfort. A book called "A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 gives an explanation for the rod and the staff. The rod, the author says, is a short, sturdy piece of wood that is used to defend the sheep from predators. It's used to guide the sheep. It's also used to examine and to count the sheep. It's something that the shepherd always has and always uses to the benefit and care and protection of his flock. It's like a little club like a sturdy little piece of wood, maybe 18, 24 inches long, just big enough and heavy enough for the shepherd to be able to use to as a weapon against predators to protect his sheep. He would guide them by taking this rod and tapping them on the shoulder or on the backside to direct them and to lead them in the way that they need to go. He uses it to examine the sheep. Shepherds daily look at each of their sheep, and with this rod, they can kind of feel around on them, look at them, pull the wool back, and see their health and their condition. He also uses his rod to count the sheep. He can just tap on each one and count as he goes, which just kind of helps him to keep track as he is watching over his sheep. This all is a personal contact with the sheep to indicate concern and attention and care. Your rod, David says, comforts me. Now, according to the Reader's Digest, and there could be no greater authority than the Reader's Digest, an article published in December 2017 says that at the end of the day, before they went to sleep, shepherds in medieval Britain would count their sheep to make sure that they were all there, they were all safe, they were all in good health. That's why, as you're dropping off to sleep at night, you count sheep. Supposedly. Again, Reader's Digest, take it for what you'd like. But that's an interesting thought that, you know, the counting of sheep is something that the shepherd did do every day on a regular basis. Read John chapter 10, talks about the shepherd who comes to take his sheep from the holding pen. He knows them. He knows them by name. And as they come out, he counts them and he looks at them, examines them to make sure that all is well. Your rod, David says, comforts me. The staff, we understand a staff if you've ever seen a cartoon. Because shepherds in a cartoon always have this staff. It's about shoulder high, and then above that it has this hook on it, on the top. That's the staff that shepherds have. And they use it again to guide the sheep, to reach out to them. And they specifically use it to pull a sheep to them, especially when it's in some kind of danger, when it's in harm's way, when it needs to be helped, drawn out of a dangerous place or a place that they have gotten into or they can't get out of, into some briar or thickets or whatever. It's used to draw them out, to bring them back to safety. David says, your rod and your staff comfort me. Jesus Christ in John 10 is described as the good shepherd. He cares for his sheep. He protects them. He knows them. He speaks to them. He gives his life for his sheep. Jesus Christ, as our shepherd, again, is a great source of comfort for us to look at him in that way and to realize he wants that connection with us. Comfort is a good thing. Comfort is a necessary part of our life. We need comfort on many different levels. You might even on your bed have a comforter that keeps you warm at night. Comfort food can be enjoyable. Give us a little bit of a special treat and offer possibly even a bit of temporary consolation. And we can read stories, emotional stories, that can bring a tear or a smile that again can be uplifting and comforting. But the genuine comfort that we need as we deal with the stress of life comes from God. Only He can provide the comfort that gives us genuine hope and relief and courage. Through His Spirit, through His answer to our prayers, through His Word, through His grace, through our brethren, and even directly through Jesus Christ, God truly is the Father of all comfort.
Well, brethren, it's time to conclude services. So.